Why do we stress, or why do we promote assembling every first day of the week? I want to start with that very question. Do not fall into the psychological trap of answering the question, well, we do this and we do that. Make sure when you answer it, I know that the background from this is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you. That's well and good, but don't you dare ever leave the impression, well, y'all do that and we do this. No, sir, and no, ma'am. We stand where God put us. We advocate the assembling on Sunday because the Lord does. We hold the position God holds on every position if we're going to be faithful. And we have to make sure that we convey to the person who's asking us the questions that there is a distinction in you and us. We are not a denomination, brethren. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, Christ addresses that attitude when he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this generation draws nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Here comes our key passage now. "For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." We have no authority at all to make up things ourselves and bind those traditions as somehow obligatory upon the crowds to whom we speak. And we have a great warning, brethren, and we have no right as God's preachers to ever soften the positions of the truth by answering questions in a confusing or cloudy way. I talk to young preachers a lot of times, and they get in trouble, I think, with their preaching because they do too much of this "I think, I feel, I believe" preaching. You ever heard of that? Well, you know, if you ask me, nobody asks you. We're discussing salvation, the souls of men, and eternity. What has God said? Jesus Christ didn't have a whole lot of question marks on his preaching. They weren't called the 10 suggestions when God gave the 10 commandments. You know, God's word is clear. John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we've got to present it as it is truth. The truth. The sum total of truth. Without which no man can be saved. And to come in and corrupt it by adding to or taking away from will destroy the souls of men. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Revelation 22 and verse 18. Now that's just kind of a concept to keep in mind for all these questions, every one of them, the one we just listened to. It does matter whether you have bake sales, whether you have car washes, whether you sell raffle tickets. Let's just gamble for the church. We're going to go ahead and just do it, right? There's all kinds of methods used, but it is not authorized by God, therefore it's a sin. Now, coming to our topic right now, why, therefore, do we stress like we do assembling on Sundays? Well, brethren, we do because God does. And we've got to convey this idea as well. God has given us his word for our good. The devil has been lying to mankind since the very beginning, trying to create doubt when it comes to God's motives. Well, God knows when you do that, you're going to become like him. You understand that's what happened there? He actually tried to cast a shadow across the very motivation of why God did what he did. And he had some success. And he still does. We want to understand that God has given us these instructions for our good. It is not good for you to miss assemblies. It will in time destroy your soul. If you're a person, and we're going to have more to say about this as we go through the lesson, but if you are a person who does everything you can to duck out on every single biblical responsibility, don't bother. You're not going to make it anyway. The idea of a minimalist approach, what is the bare minimum I have to do to be saved, that is as foreign from the way the Bible defines faithfulness, commitment, devotion, as anything could be. I had a good friend right here in Austin. This is going back about full 20-some-odd years ago. One day at work, we were out there. This is Don Stewart's years ago. And over breakfast, he asked me a question. He said, "Well, Michael," he said, "what is the bare minimum that we have to do to be saved?" Now, he didn't mean it. His heart was good. He's a nice guy. I still know the guy. By the way, he's still not a Christian. And if he keeps that attitude, he'll never become one. But what he basically meant was, you know, just throw out, you know, get rid of all the stuff in here I don't need. And just boil it down to, you ever heard this phrase, a core gospel? That kind of concept, you know? Well, I went to the only place I knew to go, which is Matthew 22:37, where Christ there says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all of thy strength." I've never had to talk to a faithful Christian about their attendance. Never. But I've had lots of discussions with weaker members who fail to see the relevance, who fail to see the benefit. I've got to know that God loves me more than I love myself. God loves me more than my parents did or do. God loves us more than anyone else does. And God gave us these instructions, as Moses said long ago, all these statutes, all these commandments, all these laws I have given you for your good always. I've got a boy back home, a little 12-year-old boy. I've got two of them. But anyway, that oldest boy, if you let him, he'd eat candy every meal. I mean, he just loves candy. He'd eat candy and wash it down with Coke. So mean, you know, mom and daddy, mean, hateful, don't love him, don't care for him, want to restrict him from all pleasures of life. We come in there and say, no, sir, here, eat this broccoli. I don't know why you'd eat broccoli anyway. But we do, because you're supposed to have something green. You know, cows graze, look how big they are. They tell us that greens are good for you. I don't know about that one. But anyway, you know, but the point is, a loving, kind parent who truly does care about the health and the nutrition of their children will monitor and try to give guidance, correct, on what is good for them when it comes to what to eat. Isn't that right? Shake your head yes. You don't have to be nodding off yet. Okay. All right. God's the same way. God, there is never a circumstance where God does not know what's good for me. Therefore, when God addresses marriage, and God addresses child rearing, and God addresses my attitude, and God addresses my outlook, and God addresses character traits I need to develop, he's always right, and is always for my benefit, every time. And brethren, when he addressed worship, he designed it perfectly. Every act of worship, every syllable concerning the subject, including the regularity of it, is also of great importance. So back to my friend's question, what's the bare minimum I must do? I must do what God says. The way he says, I have a point in a second we'll develop. I do think my appreciation level can change in time. When I was a child growing up, I did not enjoy being told no. Did you? I did not enjoy being grounded. I did not enjoy the other methods used in our day to correct us. But looking back on it, of course, I understand the purpose. And I see the benefit. I think sometimes maturity helps some of these matters. But why do we put such a premium on this? Because God has put a premium on it. And friends, I've got to get into this book. The older I get, the more I'm convinced, especially in our day, that the amount of biblical ignorance among us, even in the Lord's church, is staggering. I mean, just the questions you get asked in Bible class sometimes, they don't necessarily mean anything bad by it. But you think, what book have you been reading? I mean, it's hiding right there, you know, Matthew 1. You know, some of this stuff's very obvious. How are you missing it? Well, they're not reading it. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and you shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given unto you. Brethren, those are declarative comments by Jesus. If folks sit back and you ask a question, well, I don't know. Or come across, well, you know, you can't know the truth. You ever notice that? Well, you know, you folks in the Church of Christ, you just can't do what y'all are doing. It's impossible to read the Bible and truly understand what God said. I don't have time to develop this point, but there's a lot of problems with that comment. That attacks the character of God. That attacks the nature of justice. You know, if there's a God in heaven who created us and wrote us a book, I believe he can convey to us what truth is. Kind of 15, 20 years ago, you had a lot of men, a rash of books came out, and there was an attack on words. The great position was made. You cannot convey ultimate truth through words. You can't read out of the Bible, out of a book, and the words cannot convey to you truth. And brethren, they wrote book after book after book and gave lecture after lecture after lecture, printing words and speaking words to convince us, to convey an idea to us that ideas cannot be conveyed through words. Idiocy, is it not? Brethren, false doctrine is never consistent. If we will seek, if we'll read the Word of God, God will reveal himself. He has. He's not trying to hide it. Listen, don't buy into what the world's view is. The world views the Bible as somehow, basically, in truth, beyond comprehension, don't they? That's what they act like. I mean, the ones that even give it any credibility at all. Brethren, either we can know the truth or we can't. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we shall know the truth on these matters also. Let's look very quickly at four things this morning. Number one, when are we supposed to gather? Number two, why? Number three, what is missed if we don't gather? And number four, is it a sin to forsake the assembly? Well, what does the Bible teach concerning when we're to assemble? They assembled, first century Christians now, the church, assembled on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7 would be one example. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is another. They were gathering on the first day of the week. As a matter of practice, what's set there in the scriptures, that's when they did it. I'm going to show my age here a little bit. Brethren, this point is going to become more and more needful for us to stress as our culture becomes more and more secular. Y'all remember the blue laws? Raise your hand if you do. Yeah. I hated them. I couldn't buy a toy on Sunday. You go down to the grocery store and they had those chains up, all the aisles are blocked off, basically except for the essentials, like bread and milk, pretty much. At least that's how it seemed to me as a little guy. But you know, Sunday was a special day. Businesses were not open. People were allowed to be at home with their family and to go to church. Y'all live in Austin, so I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's not quite that way anymore, is it? It's pretty much business as usual. That has created a somewhat of a problem for some members who have shift work jobs that are required. Strike that word. That are told it's required that they work on Sunday. Brother, a quick point on this, and I'll come back to it later as well. You don't have to have the job you've got. If you have a job that requires you to skip out on services to God with great regularity, is that a price a Christian should pay? Well, I guess I just won't worship God with God's people. I don't see how that could be a consistent position for a child of God who, with their mouth, says they put God first to take. I'm not saying you can't be in a situation where that might not happen every now and then, but as a matter of practice, I'd hate to be 85 years old and miss services every other week because I chose a profession where I couldn't worship God but half my life like I should have. Period. And that happens a lot with far too many people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. When you come together, that, you know, that has a presupposition. Paul is there talking about when y'all come together on Sunday, do this. 1 Corinthians 16. When you come together upon the first day of the week, that's when they did it. That certainly is the obvious day when we're supposed to attend services and gather with the saints. A lot of folks don't do that. You know, we have multiple services. At least where I am, I assume y'all do here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's not within the scope of my sermon. But the attitude will adjust it. We'll address it if our heart is right. Why would a child of God miss any opportunity to gather with the saints that he or she could make? Why are you here right now? Why are y'all sitting in Austin, Texas on a Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock? Because you want to. This isn't convenient for anybody, except Sam, I guess, right? He lives here. But for the most part, people came in from all over. Why? Because you want to. You're hoping to study the Word of God, to fellowship, brethren, to be strengthened in the Lord, to gain something from it that will help you get to heaven. That's the attitude we're supposed to have on all those assemblies. But Sunday, you do have a command there upon the first day of the week. We're supposed to gather, which comes to the next question, which is why? Why am I supposed to gather on Sunday? What's so important? What's going on down there in that church house? We are gathering to worship God. And brethren, God has defined how we worship Him. He's given us the specifics as to what we're supposed to do. And again, I can't read minds, but I can see attitudes displayed in certain things. Well, I believe that a lot of folks rob themselves of what worship should be. Back home, I've heard this illustration before, and I thought, yeah, some preacher made this up. And then I saw it. You ever heard a guy say, yeah, we had a woman who I preached one time who clipped her fingernails during services. You ever heard that? You know, sometimes those are preacher stories, which is a euphemism for lies, right? But they make a good illustration. And then a few months ago, we have a girl on the left-hand side of the road there. I look at her, this grown woman, 40 years old, she's fairly committed. She's there pretty regular. She, you know, checks out CDs and so forth. This is not somebody who doesn't have a clue. And she clips all 10 fingers. I know, because I'm sitting there trying to keep my mind on my business. And she's click, 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 click. What in the world is that going on? By the way, fourth pew from the left down there. I sit there to go look down. There's five fingernail clippings under that pew. Sorry, Sam, somebody Sunday took a break, right? My point is, if I'm clipping my fingernails during service, I don't care what active service it is, whether it's the preaching part or the Lord's Supper or whatever, my mind cannot be engaged the way it's supposed to be. Listen, brethren, we don't go to worship. in the sense of show up to see what's going to happen. We are there individually to worship. Brethren, we are to open our hearts up and to pour ourselves into the service. This is a matter, from a parallel situation, it's the same as a Jew in the Old Testament, bringing his goat, bringing his bull, bringing his sheep to the service to make a sacrifice, to be engaged in that moment of connection with God in a special way. And there are five avenues that God has given us to worship him. No particular order here, but Ephesians 5 verse 19, one of them is to sing. If you are a mumbler, you do so to your shame. God wants us to sing from our heart, to speak to him, to honor him. Of course, we teach each other in the same methodology, in the same procedure. But brethren, we're to sing. You ever sit there and just go, blah, 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 blah. You think God likes that? Malachi chapter 1 verse 10, he says, behold, I take no pleasure in your sacrifice. I will not receive them. They are an abomination. When they brought blind sheep and crippled sheep, can you imagine going to the pasture and you walk out there and there's all your fine, your good ones. I mean the ones that are built like government mules, you know, whether they be mules or horses or cattle or goats, whatever. I mean, they've got the good ones. The law said, bring God your best one, didn't it? Well, I can't do that. If I give him my best one, you know, I'll be down breeding my herd. So you go on down the line, but not only do you not give God the best one, you give him the rattiest, sickest, puniest one in the pen and drag that up to church. Raise your hand if you think God ever accepted that gift. Of course he did not. What kind of song did you lay on the altar Sunday? We give him half-hearted, and that's the key, by the way, half-hearted, mumbleitis when it comes to singing. Brethren, that's not worship. We take what we've got and we give God our best. Well, preacher, I don't sound very good. I know I sit by some of you. You know why I sit by you? I don't sound very good either. Some folks have beautiful singing voices, and some have what most of us have. But I'll make a very serious point here, brother and sister. You sound exactly as God created your voice to sound. God wants you to offer him what you do have, not justify doing nothing because of what you don't have. We're real good at doing that, aren't we? Reminds me of those two old boys back home discussing. They're sitting on the front porch there, and one of them looks at the other and says, hey, Bob. And Bob says, what? He says, if you had $2 million, would you give me $1 million of it? And Bob looks at Joe and says, okay, Joe, you're asking me, if I had $2 million, would I give you $1 million of it? Yes, sir. That's what I'm asking. He said, yes, I'd give it to you. I love you. You're my best friend. Yes, if I had $2 million, I would give you $1 million of it. First guy rubs his chin, looks back over and says, hey, Bob. Bob said, what? He said, would you give me a pig? He said, now, Joe, that ain't fair. You know I've got two pigs. Brethren, don't we play that game with God all the time? Well, you know, if I had this, I'd do it. If I had a good voice, I'd lead singing. God never told you to lead singing. God told you to take the voice you have and give it to him. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all of your might. Amen. Don't you dare mumble through another song service in your life. You sing out from the heart, with the mind. Pour your soul into it. You're offering this to God. Do we mean the words or not? How great thou art. Yeah, he's impressed. Oh, that's wonderful. Thanks a lot, sister so-and-so. I can tell you're inspired by me. Sing. Ephesians 5, verse 19. We also are to give. Just had a good lesson on that. Give as we've prospered. I like this topic a lot. I'm not going to preach too much on it because I'll use all my time up. I get highly frustrated, irritated, and worried about the souls of men who drive around in fancy cars, wear fancy clothes, have fancy cell phones, fancy satellites, big houses, nice boats. Now, by the way, I have nothing against any of that stuff. I don't. But then you throw $25-$30 in the plate, you're in sin. Your cell phone bill cannot exceed your contribution. You'll be right with God. You know how I like to use that one? I use that because everybody's got them. Did you know 75% of all phone calls made in Uganda are made on cell phones? Everybody's got a cell phone. And a lot of families, you know, they're $200, $300, if you have girls, $500 a month. You know, the bill's crazy high. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know, you got to have a cell phone. No, you do not. Anybody here who's over the age of 35 years of age, you know how I can prove you don't have to have one? Because we didn't have them. There wasn't any such thing. By the way, weren't those days kind of nice in some ways? Well, you could go out and eat a meal, and it, by the way, leave it in the car. You know, I've got a business, and my phone rings 75, 80 times a day. If we go to lunch, it stays in the car. I don't care. If somebody died, listen, you preachers too. Somebody dies, they'll be just as dead when you get through eating. And if they haven't died, you can go see them when you get through eating. I cannot stand this, sit there and, you know, trying to talk. No, sir. I'll walk off on folks. I will. You do it to me, I'm going to walk off and leave you. Oh, hold on just a second. It's fine. You, I'm going to walk right out of here. I ain't doing that. You know what I'm saying? But we get so caught up in those things sometimes. So we pay high dollar for things like that, and they come contribution. Well, you know, we'd like to give more than we do. I can see you're struggling. How big is that TV? How many DVDs are in the shelf? Well, there's a few women here. Women, how many shoes are in the closet? Right? I mean, we have money for it. We want to have money for it. We're supposed to come. Same illustration. I'm supposed to come and give God a gift. You know what David said? I will not offer a gift that costs me nothing. Brother, there needs to be some very, very serious thinking when it comes to how much we give. I'm not going to have time to develop the whole point, but just think about that. Shenandoah just had a really good lectureship down there that dealt with a lot of these economic principles. Get that, those CDs and listen to them. Because you can go to hell just as quick for being chinchy as you can being a fornicator. Don't you think you can't? There's more said about that particular, other than fornication, by the way. Covetousness is one of the top three sins mentioned all the way through the Bible. And you can't take it with you. Just don't lose our soul because we won't give as we should. But part of what we come together for is to offer. And brother, I want to talk about this, singing. I open my heart and I pour out my soul to God. Don't you love singing? You know, we'd have the two camps, by the way, they're at Brady. We left Cisco several years ago. But anyway, they're at Brady now. But you get 125, 150 kids together, and you got good song leaders, and there's something stirring, isn't there? About really opening up. See, that's what it's supposed to be like all the time. When you really open up your mouth, and you open up your heart, and you pour yourself out before God, it is a truly wonderful experience to worship God in that fashion. A lot of folks rob themselves of that. But I offer this to you, God. And then we come to the contribution. Now it's time to make a physical gift. I reach in my pocket. I reach in my checkbook. I reach in my my daily budget, my monthly budget. And we give God a portion. That says so many things. Number one, we're giving to something besides ourselves. I'm not buying this to consume on myself. I am giving this to God to carry on the work of the church. And that has many heads, but basically three avenues of work. Edification of the members that we do have. Evangelism of those who are lost. And benevolence, feeding and clothing and caring for those who can't care for themselves. I am engaged in that, so I give this gift. But also, as I'm giving my money, if my mind is right, and I'm remembering, I'm giving to God as He prospered me. I cannot help but be mindful of the fact of the one who gave it to me. Ever seen that song, Count Your Many Blessings? And that's a very sobering song if you sing it and mean it. We have so much, brethren. And I need to be reminded, if I give as I'm supposed to in that moment of worship, I'm giving to the work of the church, but I'm also giving as a proof of my faith that God has blessed me with this. The body you have, the mind you have, the opportunities that you have, the gifts He gave us to make the living, they're all from Him. And it's also another kind of trust. I trust this is not the last $100 or $200 or $500 or $1,000 I'm ever going to see. The bestower of good things is going to give me some more. I know who He is. I know how He works. So we gather to give to those to give to the make the contribution. We gather to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 Pray always, pray without ceasing. But there's many other passages. We come together to pray. You have a prayer list back home? Don't you dare get rummed on your prayer. Well, and pray for all those that are sick. I know sometimes public prayer, if you got a lot of them, you can't go through all the names. Brother, you ought to carry that home with you. That's somebody's mama in the nursing home. That's somebody's daddy who's having surgery. That's all of our brethren, our brothers, our sisters, whom we claim to love, you know, more than our brethren and sisters in the flesh. Don't we? James points out, 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We gather to collectively offer our prayers to God. And those prayers have many different levels and many different types. They can be prayers of thanksgiving, thank you for what you've given us. They can be prayers of request, supplication, Lord help us. I just did a meeting in New Mexico last week. those brethren out there have had 2 inches of rain in 2 years. That gives a whole new meaning to the word dry land farmers. Those boys are hurting out there. Those are our brethren. Can't pay the bills, can't keep the cows. When you make that prayer about brethren all over the world, it matters. Don't you go mumbling on that line. You know, it matters. Lord, help our brethren world over, wherever they may be. But we gather to pray to God in that fashion. We also gather to partake of the Lord's Supper. To be reminded, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to be reminded of the price he paid for us. How can you sit there like a bump on a pew? A lot of folks get pneumonia, you know. They sit down there, they don't do anything. There they are. Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Some interpret that, I am set for the defense of the gospel. This ain't about sitting down there. It's about focusing on everything about Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 is a great passage that again shows us what should be in our hearts and minds as we have gathered to worship. You put all this down there in paper, you have a pretty full hour, brethren. When I am remembering the sins of men, mine included, that put him on that cross. When I am remembering the agony, the pain he went through, the shedding of his blood. When I am, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, understanding that in this building, my little boy asked me, Daddy, what are we doing? You get him home, you tell him. Not only about the price paid, but Paul says, we declare his resurrection and his return. We declare his death until he returns. He's a living Savior, and he's going to come back. Do you see the sermon preached there? Our sins caused him to die. His love moved him to do it. He shed the blood for us. He raised from the dead, and we do it every week. We will never forget the price paid. And we'll never forget the destiny to which we're going. And the fact he's going to come back and take us home. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Did you know that's what you're supposed to be in your mind when you're doing the Lord's Supper? You probably did, but don't forget it, brethren. And then the final aspect here, we gather to worship, to hear preaching. That's not nap time. That's not clip your fingernail time. That's not sit back and wonder, did I hit the DVR record button for the Cowboy game or the Texas game, or did I forget? Christ told his apostles, when they hear you, they hear me. Brethren, when I sing, I say words to God. When I pray, I say words to God. When we have contribution, we give to God. The Lord's Supper, I ingest a physical element that reminds me of the sacrifice of God. But this is the time in the service where God speaks to us. 2,500 times. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord hath said. Christ would quote David. Did you not read what David said? Have you not read? He quoted all over the Old Testament. And he would give the passage quoted the force of God. When a preacher or a teacher quotes a scripture, when they give the sense of the meaning of the passage consistently with the book, it is God speaking to us. Not that my word somehow, you know, audibly gives you the very sound of God's voice, but the message preached. This is what God said on the subject. That's the point. I am to take that in from God and do it. That's why we gather. Part of it's to worship. Another part of it is we gain encouragement. You ever get discouraged? You ever look around the world and you wonder, man, what's going on? You know, our government's got some issues going on. Now, you ever see brethren get like this? Oh, things are bad. Things are bad. I wish we could go back to the good old days. No, you don't. I'm going to give you just a real quick running history, okay? I'll just do it in America. You can do this in the Garden of Eden. I've done it both ways. But just try to settle you down. You know, people get all worked up. Oh, what's going to happen over here? What's Obama going to do over here? What's the Democrats going to do over here? Why don't the Republicans do this? Brethren, listen. Our contentment rests not in the directives of men. We are citizens of another kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Revolutionary War time. That wasn't a good time to live here. Have you ever done a follow-up study on what happened to all those men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Many of them went to jail. Some were killed. Most died broke. That was a horrific time in which to live. Horrible war. Terrible economy. Great Depression. The one we call the Great Depression was nothing compared to those early years. Horrible. I don't want to live there. Let's fast forward. 1820s, 1830s, 1840s. That was a better time. Oh, yeah, it was great. You go to bed and wake up scalped and dead. Okay, you wouldn't wake up. But you know, Indians attacked you from all over. You died of everything. You get a cough, you die. Get pneumonia, you die. Get chickenpox, you die. Have a baby, you die. That's not a good time to live. So we fast forward about 25, 30 years. Wait a minute, that's Civil War time. Now, that wasn't any good. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people killed. Lives ruined. The countryside burnt. Economy in the depression. No good again. Fast forward after the Civil War. Well, we're back on the frontier. That was a beautiful time. Crossing the state plains. Drought, cold, wind, hell. Women, when you read their diaries, they buried more babies than ever reached 2 years of age. See, that was not emotionally taxing and hard. Terribly difficult. Then you fast forward to the early 20s. Well, we got a thing, you know, we had the Dust Bowl. Everybody's broke, got no money, things are bad, got World War I going on, horrible, over, you know, again, millions of years. Almost 7 million people from France died in that war, brethren. And we sent our guys over there, over a million men. Again, horrible slaughter. We get home, and then the Depression hit. It gets worse. Prohibition's going on, so you got all the mobster stuff and the bootleggers going on. Finally, we get the good old days of World War II. That was fun, too, wasn't it? The Japanese killing everybody in the Pacific. You got Hitler over there destroying Europe. We're hung right in the middle of it. Get out of that just in time for Korea. Get out of that just in time for the beatnik, hippie, drugs, free love, sex, rock and roll bunch in Vietnam. Then comes President Peanut, Carter, 21% inflation. Then comes Reagan, takes him 5 years, kind of clean that up. Then comes Slick Willie. Then comes where we are now, 9-1-1, the war in Afghanistan, bombs in Boston. Brethren, life is life. Amen. Grow some hair on your chest, stand up, quit leaning on men, lean on God, and understand that part of why we come together is to build each other up. Amen. To preach a hang in there, we can do it. That's what Paul says. Behold, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we or can't we? Give me a smile, I'm not going to quit. Of course we can. But the key is through Jesus. That's part of why we come together. We need our battery recharged. Turn off the radio. Turn off the television. Open up the Bible or put it in on CD and gather with your brethren and be reminded of what it's all about. Who we serve and where we're going. That's part of why we gather on Sunday. Galatians 6 and verse 1, we bear one another's burdens. What is lost if we fail to assemble? Everything I just said. I really feel sorry for half-hearted, half-committed Christians. You know, they find the gospel, they learn enough to become a Christian, and then they're miserable. You know, if you're going to be in something, be in it. Give it a chance. Study the Word of God. The older I get, the more I think that Matthew 5, 6 is one of the most crucial verses in all the Bible. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If I've got that appetite for truth, I'll find it. You ever eat guacamole? You know, when I was a kid, I thought guacamole was the nastiest thing. Mama, she'd had that guacamole. I was like, ugh, we had a lot of cattle, and I saw that stuff in the pasture. I thought, I ain't eating that. And, you know, the texture's no good. It tastes kind of funny, and yeah. You know what? Now, I love guacamole. My boys came by the other day. I was eating some biscuits and molasses. Ooh, that molasses is nasty and like a time capsule. I went back to about that boy's size there. And, again, my mama would eat that molasses. I thought, oh, that's gross. You know what's happened? I have developed a taste for it over the years. Brethren, everything in this book is not natural. It's not all the normal way a man will react. Matthew, you know, the attitudes, it takes work to get that. The Christian virtues of 2 Peter chapter 1, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5, those aren't normal and natural, but if I apply myself to it and I study it and I get into it and I give it a chance, I can get beyond my sin. And I can turn more and more into a person like my Savior wants me to be. You know, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Part of how you do that, brethren, is in assemblies just like this one. And if you will go on a regular basis, and if the preaching is what it's supposed to be, and the song leaders and the elders what they're supposed to be. I'm going to fast forward that 30 seconds, I'll quit. Then in the question and answer section, down at the bottom, there's a question. Do we need a formal visitation program? I'm not against formal programs. I want to say this. God has a formal program to save the weak brethren, and it's called elders. That phrase, shepherding, elders, if you're out there and you see members who are weak in their attendance, they need some attention. My boy bought a bunch of new goats about 2 weeks ago. He counts every night when they come in. About last Sunday night, I was gone. He did all the counting by himself, shut the gate. The next day, he found one he had missed outside eaten by coyotes. Brethren, let's not lose sight of our fellow brethren. Let's make sure that we keep an eye on each other and help each other. Not in some kind of paranoid KGB format. They're all nosy, but that's another good sermon. Busybodies and people who mind your business. Not into that. But I am saying we need to understand the value of the assemblies. God knew what he was talking about. If we'll be committed to his way, we'll get from here to glory when our life is done. Thanks for your time.